Turn in your Bibles now to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. This morning, looking at verses 17 through 21. As Christians, we face all kinds of challenges in life. We face all the difficulties that everyone else faces, getting up, going to work, trying to make a living, dealing with difficult people, getting knocked down by sinus infections, allergies, back pain, just getting older. And yet, as Christians, we face the additional challenge of living in a foreign land. We are God's children, and yet we live in a world that has fallen away from the God that has created this world. We live among people who don't want to be bothered by this God. So this world is not our home. We're exiles. We are strangers. We're foreigners. We are resident aliens. Our homeland is elsewhere. And so we are elect exiles, chosen by God, made alive by God, promised an inheritance in a much better land. And this is how Peter begins this little book, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the true grace of God, Peter says. This is what is true of us. Chosen by God, made alive by God, promised an inheritance. This is our hope, this is our future, this is our destiny. And with that destiny then comes this demand that we behave in a certain way, that we live lives that actually reflect who we are. And so he begins at verse 13, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. We're to be hopeful. That is, we're always to be looking forward to all of those good things that God has for us as his people. And we're to be holy, following in the footsteps of Jesus, doing what God says, refusing to go back to that wretched person that we used to be before we were introduced to Jesus Christ. And now Peter points to another aspect of our present life here as foreigners in a strange land. Our text for this morning, verses 17 through 21. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead, and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Father, once again, in the worship of you, we turn to you and ask for your special favor toward your people. We pray that you, as our glorious Lord, that you would impart yourself, that you would speak to us, that you would give something of yourself to us, that we might truly know you and have fellowship with you. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Stand fast in the true grace of God. Stand fast in the fear of God. Now, what in the world does this mean? Well, notice, first of all, Peter begins by saying that we have a Father. Verse 17. Since you call on a Father. We have a Father, and we are members of God's family. We're God's children. Verse 14. As obedient children. Our Father has always known us. He has loved us. He has chosen us. Verse 2. You have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He's given us new life. Verse 3. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. He has an inheritance for us. As a father with children, he has an inheritance. Verse 4. One that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And so Peter reminds us that we have a Father and that we are God's children. But he says that our Father is also the judge. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially. And here we find that tension. A Father who loves us and who wants what is best for us, but a Father to whom we are accountable, to whom we will have to answer. A holy Father. Verses 15 and 16. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. He shows mercy, verse 3, in his great mercy, he's given us new birth. He shows us grace, verse 13. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you. But this does not mean that God is going to wink at your sin. That he doesn't take it lightly. That he's going to overlook, that he's going to ignore your stubbornness or your rebellion, your sinful behavior. He is not going to compromise his holiness for you. Our Father in heaven, Peter says, is the judge who will call everyone to account. He really does care about what you do, how you live, how you treat other people, how you talk to one another. Relationships that you have, your marriage, your children. He really does care about you and what you do. But then Peter says we also have a Redeemer, verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. It's not that God hates us, and can't wait to judge us and punish us, but Jesus comes along and somehow persuades the Father to be nice to us. That is not what the Bible teaches. Who is it that so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? God so loved. It's the Father. It's the one who is holy. He is the one, the judge, who so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that we might not perish, but enjoy everlasting life with him. The judge himself provides a way out. The Father provides a way for us to be redeemed. He freely gives his own Son, and does it in such a way that he remains holy and just, and at the same time, merciful and gracious. Romans 3. Not too long ago, we studied through these verses, but Romans 3 and beginning at verse 23. Paul writes, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." He does it in such a way that he doesn't compromise his holiness or his justice, and he still shows his mercy and his grace. Now, look at what Peter says about Jesus in 1 Peter 1. He says, "Our Redeemer paid the ultimate price." He didn't use any of the cheap common currency that we use that can be stolen or is subject to inflation. Verse 18, "You know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed." He paid the ultimate price. Verse 19. "You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." He says our Redeemer is part of an eternal plan. There's no impulse buying. It's no spur-of-the-moment decision to save us and to redeem us. God didn't look down and say, "Uh-oh, I better do something. I better come up with a plan to save these people who are my children." Verse 20, "He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." Peter says our Redeemer is indestructible. He has proved his power over death. We're talking about sacrifice of atonement, precious blood, a lamb who was slain. Jesus died for us. What good is a dead Savior? Thank you very much for loving me that much that you would die for me, but what good does that do me? Verse 21. "Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him." It's through his death and resurrection that this door of hope is opened for us. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so now our Redeemer, Peter says, brings us into a real personal fellowship with the Father. Verse 21 again. "Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God." We have a Father, we have a Redeemer, and now Peter gets to his point. The point of all of this, he says, is we have a responsibility. Since we have a Father, he's going to draw out a conclusion. Since we have a Father, since we call Father the one who judges everyone, and knowing that we have a Redeemer, Peter says we're to live differently. Since this world is not our home, since we're going to be called to leave all of this behind, he says, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile. Stand fast in the fear of God. It's an imperative. You and I are being told to do something. We have to make a choice. We have to give some effort. Fear God. Conduct yourselves in fear. We're being told to do something. It's an imperative about our behavior, our way of life, our conduct. We're to live in reverent fear. We're to conduct ourselves in the fear of God. The Christian life involves both trusting and obeying. Concerns faith and works. We're saved by grace apart from works. But we are saved in order to do good works. If there are no good works, if there's no change to life, if there's no endeavoring after new obedience, it's questionable whether you know anything of the grace of God. If there's nothing different about you, it's questionable whether you understand, whether you have enjoyed the grace of God in salvation. Sounds contradictory, doesn't it? Grace and works. Yet this is what God calls of every Christian. Fix your hope completely, undividedly upon that grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You were saved by grace. And yet at the very same time, Peter says, live in fear because God will judge your works. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Peter is simply saying, be Christians in the way that you think and what you believe and how you behave. Be a Christian. Live in the fear of God. Now, this morning, that's the only point to this sermon. There's only one imperative here in what we are reading. This is the only thing that Peter tells us to do. You're thinking, well, what am I supposed to take away from this sermon? There's only one imperative. Fear God. Conduct yourselves in fear. Live in reverent fear. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The only way to truly know God, to know yourself, to know your purpose in life, to know how to live, the only way to experience all of the good things that God has for you is to fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What is this fear of the Lord? I've done you a favor, and I've put the definition in the bulletin. This is one of those long sentences. You know, today you read, and everything is five words to a sentence, very short sentences. This is one of those long sentences from a previous century. This is Charles Bridges, a 19th century Anglican minister, in his commentary on Proverbs. Commenting on Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and he asks the question, what is this fear of the Lord? So I've printed it in your bulletin, and we will look at a few of the high points here. I would really recommend that you take this definition sometime today, sometime this week, and go through word by word and unpack what you find in Bridges' definition on the fear of the Lord. We'll just hit the high points this morning. What is the fear of the Lord? He says, it is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. His wrath is so bitter and his love so sweet that hence springs an earnest desire to please him. And because of the danger of coming short from his own weakness and temptations, a holy watchfulness and fear that he might not sin against him. It's an affectionate reverence for our Father. We revere him. We respect him. We honor him because he's God. He's the God who created us. He's the God who breathes life into us. And so we have reverence for him. But it's an affectionate reverence because we know that he's a good God. He's the Father of lights from whom every good and perfect gift comes down to us. An affectionate reverence. It's only practiced by the child of God. This is something that only Christians can be involved in. Romans 3:18 tells us of the unbeliever that there is no fear of God before their eyes. If there is no fear of God before your eyes, then you're not a Christian. And so it's an affectionate reverence that's practiced by the child of God. The child of God bends himself, bends herself. This is the answer to the imperative. Conduct yourselves in fear. Well, it's addressed to us. It's a choice that we make. It's an effort that we have to put forth. We've got to do something. We bend ourselves. We alter ourselves. We change. We know that the grace of God is at work within us, but it's still something that is addressed to our will. We have to do something. We bend ourselves to God's law, to his revealed will. The child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. There's no mystery as to what God wants. I mean, that's the weakness with us as human fathers, isn't it? We don't always communicate accurately to our children what we want. But there's no mystery with God. It's revealed. He tells us plainly. He tells us exactly what pleases him. What he wants, what offends him, what he hates, it's no mystery. It's why we read so much of the Bible in our worship services, and we encourage you to read the scriptures on your own. That's the only way that you will know what pleases God and what offends God. You know, it's not up to some church to come up with a list of rules of what Christians are supposed to do. It's God himself. What does the Word say? What does God say in his Word? It involves a clear consciousness that though he is our Father, we may offend him. We may disappoint him. We may cause him to be angry. His wrath is so bitter. And the fear of God says, I don't want to experience that. I do not want to know his displeasure. At the same time, it's a clear consciousness that though he is our judge, he is still our Father, and his love is so sweet. He's on our side. He wants to see us succeed. He wants his best for us. His love is so sweet. And then all of this produces within us an earnest desire to please him and a holy watchfulness and fear not to offend him. We pay attention to what we do in life. We keep short accounts with God. When we sin, when we fail, when we fall down, we do exactly what God says in his revealed word. You know, confess your sins. Repent. Ask for the grace not to fall again. It is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. His wrath is so bitter and his love so sweet that hence springs an earnest desire to please him. And because of the danger of coming short from his own weakness and temptations, a holy watchfulness and fear that he might not sin against him. This is the one imperative that God brings before us this morning. Fear God. Live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Conduct yourselves with fear through the time of your exile. This world is not our home. We're exiles. We're foreigners. And so we have to live with this reverent fear. Begin each day with this thought in your mind. The God who calls me to be holy as he is holy. The God who judges each person's work sees everything. There are no secrets with him. Everything is open. He sees everything about us. And you have to begin the day thinking that. God sees me right where I am. He sees exactly what I'm struggling with, how I'm going to behave, what's going on in my mind. All things are open and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we have to do, Hebrews chapter 4. Begin each day remembering that you're living under the gaze of God. Everything is played out before his eyes. He sees me. There's nothing hidden. There are no secrets from him. And yet he is my Father. He loves me so much. Knowing all that he already does about me, yet he has sent his Son. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. He sent a Redeemer. And then you just go through the day with that one thought. God sees everything. I don't want to do anything that's going to displease him. I don't want to do anything that's going to make him frown. I want to please him. I want to see his smile. I want to feel his pleasure. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, without blemish, without defect. God is merciful, God is gracious, and yet we're called to this reverence, fear of our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we confess that it is so hard for us to hold in our minds all that you are as God. As finite and frail creatures, we are prone to go too far in one direction or another. We can be very hard on ourselves. And then the next moment we can be so easy and negligent. Father, I pray this morning that you would enable us to achieve that right balance of believing you as a merciful and gracious God, help us to set our hope undividedly upon that grace that you have for us, that there is absolutely nothing that we can do to make you love us more. And yet to remember that you are a Father who calls for this affectionate reverence, and that we would truly live in fear of offending you. We know that it will require the presence of your Spirit to achieve this balance. But we know that you promise your Spirit just for this very purpose. And so we pray and ask that you would be gracious and merciful to us, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.